can sing a billion songs and dance till my feet are numb, spend till I'm empty and poor. I can't praise you enough. I can shout till my voice gives way and leave till I have no strength and lose my breath trying to explain. I can't praise you enough. And if time were to stall, I could never tell it all. My words are for you. This will have to do. I just wanna thank you. I just wanna thank you. I just wanna thank you. I'm so grateful. I just need to thank you, God.
I just wanna thank you.
See, Lord, you've been so good to me.
I just wanna
thank you.
Hallelujah.
so grateful.
That's good. Amen. Aren't you thankful for what God's done? I love grateful people. I try to love everybody. Amen. But I love it when people have hearts of gratitude. None of us deserve anything this morning but eternal damnation. That's what all of us deserve. The spirit of entitlement, I believe, hurts the heart of God. We deserve this, and we expect this. We deserve nothing other than hell. But God, rich in His mercy, sent His Son to die on an old rugged tree for my sins. He didn't have to, but He did. I deserve damnation. You deserve damnation. But God's love is so good. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to dismiss our children, Children's Church, age 5 to 12. While they're leaving, I want to add something to this report about missions. We're going to try to keep the limit around 30 people to El Salvador. It is a mild trip. I consider this a mild mission trip. We'll fly into San Salvador, and the facility is somewhere between an hour and a half away. It's in El Congo, and I had someone, a senior, ask me if it was something that would be a fit, and I told this lady, it's a godly lady in this church, that absolutely, positively, it would be a fit. The facility is very, very nice, and we're going to tweak some things, just make it where it'll fit our situation even better. It's already ready. It's a wonderful facility, but we're going to be doing these trips constantly. There will be another mission trip to Honduras as a church-wide group in the summer that we're going to give that opportunity. We don't know all the details of what we're going to do in Honduras, but we're getting ready. Amen. And if you think you may want to be a part, you just need to get your passport. Can you give me a little bit more volume, Brother Leslie? You need to get your passport. Even if you don't know for certain that you would be a candidate, or you think you may want to, get your passport. You may have to take off to Mexico, across the border. Things get bad, you know, you never know. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Judges, chapter number 6. Once again, we want everybody to stay with us after the service, eat with us. We have enough food for everyone in this service. Judges, chapter number 6 and verse number 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Orpah, that pertained into Joash the Asbernite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come into the sanctuary. We thank you for the presence of the Lord that we feel in this place this morning. Lord, I'm asking you for the anointing that makes preaching effective. I pray you'd anoint my lips, anoint every ear in this house, and those watching by Facebook, that we can hear what the Holy Ghost would say to us. I pray that the Word would find an entrance into our hearts, our lives. I pray that the eternal Word of God would change us and transform us today. Help us, Holy Ghost. That's all we're asking today. Help us. We need your help. We ask you these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the thought, the simple thought, objection overruled. Just like earthly parents, sometimes our Heavenly Father will implement tough love in our life. Have you ever been a recipient of tough love from our Heavenly Father? Why do earthly parents say, hey, I'm going to love you, but I'm going to have to give you some tough love? You know, tough love is given whenever we don't like what is being given and the kind of love that's being given to us. Sometimes we're forced into a position or a situation that we don't want to be. I've had to do things as a parent that I didn't want to do, but I knew it was the best thing for my kids. And I can tell you, our God is no different. God knows everything, and He is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning, and God will position my life, and He will position your life for what is best for us in eternity. Can I get a witness in this house? We've all heard those stories by parents that did those things in our life that were difficult for us to be a participant in. I've told you the stories of my children, how I've pushed them out of their comfort zone in different situations. I would force my children to ride rides at Six Flags. You think, man, you're a crazy preacher. I'm going to tell you, I want to push them out of being afraid of everything. I made my kids drive in Dallas. Some people drive, they teach them to drive on the old back roads in the country setting. That's okay. But I put my kids in the Metroplex. You say, well, you are crazy. I'm telling you, I wanted to get them out of their fear. I wanted to give them some tough love. They objected to what I would do in their life. Sometimes I would listen to my children's objections. Sometimes I would listen to their ear, their cry. But other times I would say, listen, I'm going to do what I have in my heart to do because I'm looking at your future. I'm doing what I believe is best interest for you. And I would oftentimes, I may not have said it, but the principle was objection overruled. I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to make your life more productive and safe in the future. And listen, when God begins to implement tough love, you may object, but He will oftentimes overrule your objection. If you've ever sat in a courtroom trial and even watched something on television, you've seen the courtroom trial here recently about the shooting. Oftentimes, whenever a defense attorney reacts to a prosecutor, he'll say, objection, Your Honor. They interrupt. Counsel is leading the witness. The judge listens to the complaint and decides whether or not it is valid. The judge agrees. The line of questioning is stopped. We've all seen those courtroom objections. Maybe you've been in a courtroom. But other times, if a defense attorney, he objects to the questioning of the prosecutor, and the judge does not see that the objection is merited, he will say this, objection overruled. What he's saying is, go ahead, prosecutor, you can continue to ask your question. I'm going to tell you there's a lot of things in our life that we don't want to do in this kingdom. Things that will make us feel uncomfortable. Things that will stretch us out of our comfort zone. Things that we don't want. But God says, I'm going to do it anyway in your life. But Lord, I object. Objection overruled. I'm going to tell you, God cares more about the eternal things than He does the temporal things. Everything that God does in my life is talking and moving me towards eternity. It's working in the kingdom of God. It's putting something in me to help somebody else. Too many lives depend on what I do. Too many lives depend on what you do. And God will do whatever He's got to do to position us to work in the kingdom of God. Amen. Maybe we feel as if we have a valid reason not to step out in faith and in obedience when it comes to the things of God. Our reservations oftentimes are quite logical. This was certainly the case with Gideon. Just an obscure farmer, Gideon was, who God tapped on the shoulder one day to be a leader in Israel. This man knew that he was not qualified. This man knew that he could not do the task that was set before him. You know the story. Israel was in bondage to the enemy. Their enemies, the Midianite people, had control over them. Oftentimes throughout the years, whenever Israel's crops were ready for the harvest, the Midianites swept down, they stole them. And one day, an angel appears to Gideon. Gideon is hiding out in the wine press, and he's beating the wheat. You know how they separated wheat from the chaff in these days? They would place the wheat on a blanket, and they would take a broom, or they would take some object, and they would begin to beat the wheat. And then when the wind would blow, they would get on different corners, individuals, and they would throw the sheet up in the air, and the chaff would be blown away by the wind, and the heavy wheat, the fruit, would fall down in the blanket. Well, Gideon is hiding out in the wine press because the Midianites would wait until Israel did all the work after they had beat the wheat, after it was ready and the harvest was theirs. And then the Midianites would come and they would take it from the Israelite people. And here is Gideon, this man, he's hiding out in the wine press because he knows the Midianite people are around the corner and they're going to take what belongs to him. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel appears into Gideon. And he says something to Gideon that surprises him. In Judges 6 and 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." How could the angel call this man a mighty man of valor when he's hiding out in the wine press? Doesn't look like a mighty man to me. Looks like a coward to me. Well, listen, God sees things that we do not see. There are things that operate that carnal mind, that flesh, can come in the controlling seat oftentimes in our life. And yes, the spirit of fear can get a hold of us. But whenever God gets a hold of us, when God begins to move through a vessel, he can do great things through a vessel that's been yielded unto him. Oh, listen, I can't help but think whenever this angel said, "The Lord is with thee, you mighty man of valor," it was probably confusing to Gideon. He said, probably, I like to think that he probably said something like this, "Say what? You've gotten me confused with somebody else because I am not a mighty man of valor." This man was in a position that so many people are in, even in the church of this hour. They are in a position where the enemy has them afraid in so many areas of life. The enemy has them paralyzed. The enemy has them hiding out and not really being used of God. Listen, this man, Gideon's voice promptly voiced his irritation immediately to the angel, and he started his first of four objections to the angel of the Lord. His first objection to God's plan, whenever the angel comes to him, he's basically saying, "God has a plan for you, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." There was the first objection was, you can almost hear the sarcasm in Gideon's voice. His objection was, "Where has God been? Where has God been? You want me to do something spectacular? You want me to be used of God? God has forsaken us." Listen, we are in Midianite bondage. Listen, we oftentimes think that if we're in a place of difficulty and we see the devil has come into our home or into our life, that we can't be used of God. And we oftentimes can ask the question, "Lord, where are you at? You're moving for that person and for that church and for this individual. But Lord, when in the time that I needed you the most, you were not there." Where? He basically, Gideon looks at the angel and he's asking, "Where are the wonders that the ancestors told us about?" Listen, I encounter people all the time with this kind of attitude. They say, "Listen, I know God's real, but I feel as if I have been forsaken." God still works miracles, but we just don't believe he's going to work them for us. Like Gideon, we're just a little upset with God. He hasn't come through for us, we say. He seems to help other people in other places, but not us. Others get their prayers answered, but for some reason, ours gets ignored. We try to tell others that God is paying attention to us, but we do not see the work in our life. The problem for these people is often a case of short-sightedness in a limited perspective. Listen, we oftentimes cannot see the big picture. Yes, I understand you're going through a trial. I understand you don't understand what God's doing in your life. But there is a bigger picture that you cannot see. We have a short-sightedness oftentimes. We have a limited perspective. But God's plan and God's purpose is a whole lot bigger than what we can see or we can understand. I don't understand why God allows people to die that love God and the church believe for them. I don't understand why someone is struggling financially who's been faithful in their tithing. I don't understand a whole lot of things, but I do know this. He understands, and God holds everything in His hand, and if I'll trust Him, I know I'm going to get through any difficulty that life brings my way. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time when you're going through these troubles, keep looking up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. God hasn't forsaken you. He's closer than He ever was before. This is a pattern in Scripture. We see the people of God. People are so quick to blame God for being unavailable. They are like Gideon saying, "The Lord has abandoned us." When in fact, it's the other way around. The people of Israel had abandoned God by worshiping Canaanite idols. Basically, Gideon saying, "Where's God at? He's abandoned us." No, no, no. There is a pattern in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And I can tell you, God in His ways do not change. The Bible said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you look at the life of Israel, Israel would be brought out of bondage from their enemy. God would come with His mighty hand and deliver His people. The moment He delivered them, they would go through a time where they loved on the Lord. But then slowly but surely, they would get into idolatry. They would begin to love other things more than God. And every time they moved into idolatry, God removed His hand of protection, allowed another enemy to afflict them until they cried out to God once again. You say, "The devil's coming against me. The devil's trying to kill me." Yeah, the devil, he is a killer, and he wants to kill you and your family. But we don't need to blame everything on the devil. Sometimes the Lord will remove His hand of protection because we've allowed other things that we are deeming to be more important than Almighty God. Listen to me. God is a jealous God, and He's not going to share first place with nobody, nothing, not your plans, not your agenda. He wants to be number one. He has to be number one, or He will be nothing at all. He said, "The Lord's forsaken us." No, Israel had forsaken God, worshiping Canaanite idols, and all of a sudden, God lets their enemy afflict them. Are you being afflicted in your home? Doesn't mean that you're in idolatry. But we need to do a personal, close evaluation. Is He number one? The Bible says to seek first, not second, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't seek money first. Don't seek a job first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Oh, listen to me. If you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Oh, listen, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. What God's looking for is a people who will love Him, who will not allow the pressures of individuals, things, even grandchildren, to take His place. Put Him first. Listen, if we'll come back to Him and placing Him first, God will begin again to work many and great exploits in our life. Judges 6 and 14. Whenever Gideon said, he makes the accusation that God has left. Notice the angel did not defend God. He just says in verse 14, "Go in thy might." He's speaking for God, the angel is. "And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" Well, basically what he is doing is he is overruling the objection. Objection overruled in his life. Basically, he's saying, you just do what I've commissioned you to do. Listen, we can make all the excuses in the world, but I'm going to tell you, when God puts his hand on your life, I want to make sure that you don't just look at this as some kind of a pulpit position, because it's not about the pulpit only. Everybody thinks it's working in the mission field only, or a pastor or an evangelist. This is in every aspect of your life. We are called to be Christians before anything else. We are called to shine our light to a lost and a dying world. We are called to live in this world, but not to be of this world. We are called to be Christians. They called them Christians first at Antioch. Why was that? Because they were just like Christ. They were little Christians. They were little Christ. They weren't gods, but they walked like Jesus, talked like Jesus, loved what he loved, and hated what he hated. Ladies and gentlemen, objection overruled. When God tells you to do something, he's not going to allow you to talk him out of it. Let's look at the second objection. Objection number two to God's plan is, I don't have the right connections. If you read this text, Gideon begins to recite how unqualified he is. How many times have we done that? He begins to talk about how least in all of the land his family is. He's speaking to the angel, which represents God. He's saying, my family is the least of all of the tribes in Israel. And guess what? I'm the least of all my family. I mean, not only are we weak, not only are we not gifted, but my family's the least of everybody, and I'm the worst in my whole family. Poor me. Don't we have those poor me little attitudes every once in a while? Oh, I wish I had a better intellect. I wish I had a memory like this individual. I wish that I had the ability to do what this person does. And we begin to put ourselves down. Listen to me. Listen, you don't have to have great qualities. All you have to have is a great God and you being a willing vessel. God never uses the qualified. He just qualifies the person that will be available to him. All he's looking for is an available vessel, somebody who will say, Lord, here am I, use me. Gideon begins to tell the Lord how unqualified he is. Objection number two, I don't have the right connections. He is sure that God needs someone with better qualifications and connections than him. What Gideon focuses on is not God's omnipotent power, but the insignificance of his own life and family. Listen, I can relate to this. Whenever I was called to preach, I'm thinking, man, I don't have a long line of preachers to come from. I don't have someone to train me and someone to pour into me. I went to great churches, but I never was really close to pastors until Brother Red Taylor. Listen, when I first sensed God's call to preach the gospel, I begin to make every excuse in the world. Lord, I can't go to seminary. I've got to work on a job. Lord, I don't understand homiletics and hermeneutics. Lord, I'm a terrible speaker. I can't even speak in high school without forgetting who I am. I'm making all the excuses in the world. Yes, I objected as Gideon objected. I told the Lord, you must have the wrong person. But God's response to me was the same as he responded to Gideon. I will be with you and I will strike down the Midianites altogether. What he was saying is this: I am your portion. I am your strength. You don't have to go in human ability, human ingenuity, or any gifts of man. I am your portion. I am your strength. Somebody in this house needs to make up their mind that you're going to stop making excuses, but you're going to go all the way with God. And again, I'm not talking about a limited, some type of a, what we would consider an important ministry. It is in every aspect of your life. Maybe God's calling you to witness to somebody, to set something up, to give, whatever. Listen, however the Lord speaks to you today, let him speak to you. Let it be applicable in your life. He's basically saying, you may not have the right connections, but you have me. Objection overruled. Absolutely not. I hear you, but I don't hear you. I'm listening. I hear you, but I'm not listening. Any of you men ever been accused of that? Hearing, but not listening. I'm looking directly at my wife, and I'm just looking intently into her eyes, and she looks at me and she says, "What did I just say? I know I'm in trouble now." If God is your partner, make your plans big. You do not have to have man's stamp of approval. George Whitefield was born in England in 1714. His father died when he was 2 years old. He contracted the measles at 10 years old, and because in this day they didn't have all that we have in medical technology, and George Whitefield ended up becoming cross-eyed. He dropped out of school to help take care of his family at a very young age. The only way he could get into the expensive and prestigious Oxford University was as a servitor, meaning he earned tuition money by polishing shoes and carrying books of wealthier students. It was there, however, that he met the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, and joined their Holy Club. They had a club called the Holy Club. Whitefield went on to become the most powerful preacher of the 18th century. He made 7 different tours of the American colonies and was a major catalyst at the awesome spiritual revival called the Great Awakening. Ladies and gentlemen, this man was uneducated. He didn't have a father in the house. Come on, somebody. But he had a great God, and he understood that if God is your partner, you can make your plans big. Somebody need to stop making excuses and feeling sorry for yourself. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Yes, you can do all things through Christ that's strengthening you. I understand in our human abilities we are limited, but God has no limitations. He is a Red Sea parter. He's a sea walker. He's a blind man healer. He's the leopard cleansing man from Galilee. There is nothing that our God cannot do. And there's nothing God cannot do through a willing vessel called whatever your name is. Detractors criticized him and made fun of his crossed eyes, that is George Whitefield, calling him Dr. Squintham. But Whitefield didn't care. He just kept on preaching some 18,000 sermons in his lifetime, many of which were delivered in open air. When he preached in Philadelphia, the esteemed Benjamin Franklin surveyed the crowd and calculated it to be around 20,000 people, all within reach of his powerful, unamplified voice. Listen, I can't is the favorite word of the church of this hour. No, you can't if you keep saying that, but with God, you can. And I'm going to tell you there's a story that we preach about, I talk about often, and that is in Matthew chapter 25 about the talents given. One was given 1 talent, one was given 2, and one was given 5. They all were required to do something with what they were given. Whenever the man that gave them, their master left, came back at a different time, the one that had 5, he had taken what God had given him and he had used it and he had multiplied. And now he had 10. The one that had 2, he took what God gave him. He didn't have as much as the 5. He wasn't as talented, as gifted as the one who had 5. But he took the 2 and he gained 2 more. God's real big into mathematics. Numbers don't matter, preacher. I can prove to you in the Word of God it did. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, not 3 didn't get saved. 3,000 and 5,000 got saved. Let me tell you something. Numbers matter. Why do numbers matter, preacher? Because numbers are people who are plucked out of the hand of the devil into the hand of God. It's less souls that are racing towards judgment and are going to cry out for 1,000,000,000,000,000 years. I'm going to tell you, souls do matter. But the one who had 1 talent, he said, "I just have this minuscule talent. It's not very much. I'm just going to take it, dig me a hole, place it in the hole, and cover it up. And then when the Lord comes back, I'll go dig it up and hand it right to him." You know what happened? The one who had 5, the Lord was well pleased because he multiplied. The Lord is big into mathematics. He's big into multiplication. God loves multiplication. The one who had 2 gained 2 more. He ended up having 4. He said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. But the one that had one came and he presented that one talent that he had having, didn't do anything with what God had given him. You know what the Bible said? That the master said, you know where I reap where I have not sown. He called him a wicked and a slothful servant. No, he wasn't an alcoholic. No, he didn't go carousing around with other women other than his wife. The Bible just says he is lazy. He didn't do anything with what God had given him. Oh, Lord, I can't. I object. Well, the Lord says objection overruled. I want you to take what I've given you, no matter what it is, and do something with it. Oh, well, we don't have the right platform. I haven't been given an opportunity. Make an opportunity. There's a lot of lost souls out there, and somebody needs to hear the gospel. Somebody needs a coat in the wintertime. Somebody needs a drink when they're dry and thirsty, parched souls. Oh, come on, church. Objection overruled. We don't have any excuses. Well, I just don't have an opportunity. You're wrong. There's opportunities everywhere you go. At the gas station, there's about 6 opportunities in that gas station. Well, Brother Matt, they're going to think I'm crazy. That's okay. Objection overruled. Objection overruled. I object, Lord. I don't want to do that. I'm uncomfortable. Objection overruled. Objection number 3 to God's plan. He wanted a sign. I don't recommend this practice. We ought to take God at his word. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Yet Gideon laid out a wool fleece and asked that by the next morning it be wet with dew while all the surrounding ground would be dry. How odd that mere mortal man was checking up on whether the Almighty God was really up to the challenge. Objection overruled. God is always up to the challenge. Believe it or not, God was gracious enough to accommodate Gideon's request. He didn't need to, of course, but he went along with Gideon's little game. There's a lot of little games we play oftentimes. Lord, will you show me a sign? Well, listen, I can tell you what the sign is. The sign is the cross. We need to look to the cross. Jesus bled and died on a cross for your sins, and he has commissioned us to go and to seek that which is lost, and to preach the gospel, to feed the poor, to reach out, and to be a light in the midst of darkness, and to be salt to a world who is decaying and dying. Are you with me today? We don't have to have a sign. I would not suggest this, but God went along with Gideon's little game. Gideon rose up early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. If there was any lingering doubt that God was alert and paying attention to Gideon, this should have laid it all to rest, but it didn't. Listen, I've done this. I've asked the Lord for signs before. Lord, can you show me a sign? I've done it many times and it didn't work. But in 1997, I was at the Brownsville Revival. I felt the Lord dealing with me. I was like in a place like Gideon was. The Lord was calling me to preach the gospel. I knew I couldn't preach. I could witness. I could tell about the love of God. There's a lot of things I could do in the kingdom of God, but I couldn't preach the gospel. And I'm making all the excuses. I was objecting, and every time I would object, objection overruled, objection overruled, objection overruled. And I remember I said, Lord, I'm tired of fighting with you. I'm tired of resisting you. Can you show me a sign? I was in that revival. There was 2,800 people in the sanctuary of that revival. In the overflow room, there were 1,500. I think there was close to 5,000 people there that night. I'm in the song service and I said, Lord, I'm worshiping the Lord. I said, if you really want me to preach this gospel, have that Steve Hill stop this service right now. Lyndall Cooley was leading the worship. Have him stop right now. Go to Lyndall Cooley, get the mic, and say someone's struggling with a call to preach the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, I said that statement to the Lord. My hands are in the air. I'm crying. 5 to 7 seconds passed. I opened my eyes. Steve Hill's over there. He's worshiping God. Lyndall Cooley's, I'm telling you, 5,000 people at that church that night. All of a sudden, Steve Hill makes a beeline. He's on this side of the building. He's standing up and he's just getting after it. He's worshiping God. He makes a beeline. He said, stop, stop. He gives the mic. Everybody stop, stop the music right now. The Holy Ghost just spoke to me and told me to tell you that somebody's resisting the call to preach the gospel. 5 to 7 seconds after I prayed the prayer, I dropped to my knees and I said, God, forgive me. I wept. I shivered. I mean to tell you, he just went through he had some statements of how you know you're called to preach the gospel. And he took about 5 minutes on this. What the Lord was saying, objection, Matt Gregory, overruled. Listen, I've got a plan for your life. But I said, Lord, I will pay you 20% tithe the rest of my life. You've heard my story. I know the Bible says that if a man does not pay his tithe, which is a tenth of his income, I'm just going to preach on that for a minute. You have robbed God. A tenth of our income belongs to God. But I told the Lord, I'll pay you 20. I object. Objection overruled. Hear me today. God's not playing games with us, ladies and gentlemen. We have a short lifespan. Listen, up to 70 is God's a promised time out of the book of Psalms. 80 years old, after that, sorrow and labor. That's what the book of Psalms says. So you're not promised to live on throughout the eons of time in this natural life. No, we're all going to die. And we're all, listen, I marvel at people who are on up in age, really seniors, really on up in age, who are really playing games with God. Listen to me, this is no game. You could be out of here tomorrow, but so could I. So could a little boy or a little girl. You could run through that red light, somebody T-bone you, and you are in eternity in that moment. Ladies and gentlemen, we had better get a hold of God's hand and do what he's commissioned us to do. Objection overruled. He's not going to allow you to get out of some stuff. Not everybody's called to preach behind a pulpit. If everybody preached behind the pulpit, we would not have the church. Do you hear me? God has a special calling for each and individual person in this house. Number four, my last objection, or Gideon's last objection. Another sign he wants. This time he asked for the reverse, a dry fleece in a wet ground. I'm surprised God did not lose patience with him. Gideon, you're stalling. You remember your parents say that? I mean to tell you, my dad used to say, y'all are getting a whooping when you get home. Man, we were at the store and I'm taking my time in the bathroom. I'm stalling. Don't want the whooping. Oh, come on, church. We're stalling oftentimes. You know exactly what I've called you to do, the Lord says. And you know what I'm up to the challenge of making you successful. Listen, whatever you do, if God's in it, it will succeed. Now get moving. Get moving. Do the work. Oh, but God did not. Listen, God did not. He gave him the sign. And once again, was merciful to Gideon. God's mercy and goodness to this man apparently knew no limits. He was not about to give up and find somebody else to do what God had called Gideon to do. God needs you. We say God doesn't need us. No, in that sense, if we refuse, he will find someone else. But God chooses. All throughout the Word of God, he has chosen to use human vessels to do his work. Listen to me. To lead a people out of Egyptian bondage, he chose a man by the name of Moses with a rod in his hand. Amen. Oh, listen, to feed the people that were going to starve when famine struck, he chose a man named Joseph. Oh, listen, God always chooses a vessel. And in every situation, God needs a woman. He needs a man. He needs a boy and a girl. Listen, we are just the vehicle of God's expression. God just wants a willing vessel that he can move in, through, and out of. Do you hear what I'm saying? God needs a vessel. The gifts and calling are without repentance. After working through his objections with God, Gideon went out and won a spectacular victory over the Midianites and the most unusual manner. You remember the story? God trimmed the force down from 32,000 volunteers to 300. Wow. They went into battle only with their trumpets and with jars concealing torches inside. It was another ridiculous war strategy, just like the one Joshua had when he marched around the walls of Jericho. Blow a trumpet? It's ridiculous. But when God's in it, God's miraculous power is always implemented. When they broke the jars to reveal their lighting in the middle of the night and began blowing their trumpets, the Midianites thought they were surrounded by a massive army. Pandemonium broke out and they all began to turn their swords on one another. The Midianite army began to kill one another, thinking that a massive army was surrounding them. In the flickering shadows, the Midianites jumped up and began hacking at each other with their swords. Listen, they ran for an escape, but they could not find the escape. Dashing towards the Jordan River, Gideon sent word to the nearby Israelite towns and villages for reinforcements to help close off various roads. By the end of the engagement, 120,000 swordmen had fallen by the edge of their own sword turned against each other by 300 men. Why did God trim them down to 300? Because it would eliminate the temptation of Gideon and those men ever taking the glory for that victory. God will take a situation that is humanly impossible. We're seeing it right now in missions. Ain't nobody, if we ever have a proud, puffed up spirit about missions or any aspect of this kingdom at all, any aspect of our life, we are a lightning rod for God's judgment, ladies and gentlemen. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen, what's going on in missions right now and all the things that are coming together is nothing more or less than a divine, supernatural miracle from on high. Listen, only God can do those type of things. Nobody can take credit for it, only God. But listen, every area of your life, listen, lift up your hands and give God glory and credit for all the good things. This one time hesitant farmer had turned into a brilliant general by the Holy Ghost. That's the brilliance, setting the land free of its oppressors. Can someone come to the piano? I'll say it again. Too many lives depend on what you do. My pastor, you've heard the story. It's just perfect to say it right here at this place of this sermon. Brother Taylor was the best at pushing people out of their comfort zone. We think, man, that is so cruel. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, what makes them feel uncomfortable? Now, I don't do that to adults as much. We do it to the young people. So don't leave. Oh no, he's going to ask me to do something. We do it with young people. The kids coming up in the school. Listen, we did it to our kids. Pastor Taylor did it to me. My wife, I never even heard her sing. Brother Taylor, we started this church and I'd never heard my wife sing. She wouldn't even sing in front of me. She had a beautiful voice. I'm thinking, man, we got to get, just in case we don't have a piano player one of these days, I'm starting to think ahead of time. I said, Tori, we're going to go get you piano lessons. And she said, huh. I said, we got to. Well, she learned how to play a piano. And moving people out of their comfort zone, you and I submitting to the voice of God, He wants to stretch you. He wants to make you uncomfortable. Listen, if you're not uncomfortable, you're not growing. If you're not uncomfortable, you're not growing. If you're not uncomfortable, you're not growing. Sister Allie right here, she's got a beautiful little voice. I mean, we went to the youth group, the youth rally in Louisiana the other night, and you could tell she's a little bit hesitant. She went through with it. I told her, I said, you're next. You're going to be one of these young ladies leading this thing in the very near future. And Sister Carson and some of these other ones were pushing the little bit of hesitancy. We've all been there, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be something at your job, at your home, in the the family, whatever it is, whatever cause God calls you to do, just do it as unto the Lord. Too many lives depend on what you do. Can we stand? Gideon ended up in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 and 32, listen to this. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephunneh, David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Boy, I love the word of God. He ended up in the hall of faith. How could he end up in the hall of faith when this man was so full of doubt? Because eventually he allowed the Lord to work through him, and he believed God. It took four major times that he objected, but the Lord overruled every objection. He said, objection, overruled. And he's going to do the same thing with you. You can ask the Lord. You know, Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, or before it, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible said his sweat was as great drops of blood. He knew not only would he be marred more than any man, as Isaiah prophesied in the physical, beaten beyond recognition, but he knew that his Father would have to turn his back on him. The most horrific thing about the cross of Christ in the death of our Savior was not the beaten, broken body, but it was the time that the Father, during that time frame on the cross, that he had to turn away from Jesus. He could not look upon that sin. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the most horrific thing, because he had never been apart from his Father. From the beginning of time, he had always been with the Father. He's always been. Explain that, preacher. I can't explain it. Our minds cannot understand it. But you don't have to, and I don't have to. He's always been. We see that he did this, Gideon did, by faith. And everything that we do in this life is going to be by faith. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I'm uncomfortable. I'm afraid of failure. My question to you in closing, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? When I begin to analyze my fears throughout the years, this is one way that I've overcome my fears. What's the worst thing that can happen? Okay, let me figure this thing out here. Okay, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'm taking the garbage out at nighttime. I'm 12 years old. Okay, that's not a good example. A lot of our fears are not even merited. What's the worst thing that can happen? And whenever you answer that question, you start thinking, wow, my fear is really unmerited. What's the worst thing that can happen? You fall? If you fall, just get back up. That's all you got to do. Abraham Lincoln, he failed in public office. I don't know how many times I've preached on it before, but Abraham Lincoln, he was a complete and total failure. You know that? He probably failed in politics more than Beto. It's running for governor right now. He wants to take our guns. Amen. He failed over and over again. But you know what? He kept getting up, kept trying over and over again, and he became the President of the United States, and he signed the Emancipation Proclamation and freed the slaves. Abraham Lincoln. a failure over and over again. What's the worst thing that can happen? Listen, church, we're going to give an account for that little talent that we bring before God. Here it is, Lord. Here it is. Here it is, Lord. I'm going to present this to you. Can you imagine? I know you don't do the things the world does, but what are you doing in the kingdom? I love this church. This is the most faithful church I've ever seen. Statistically, the numbers are amazing. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the numbers that show up here, the faithfulness in prayer meetings, it's unbelievable. I've never seen a church like this. But I'm not going to tell you you're all right. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. That's not between me, you, and God. That's between you and God. What are you doing with what God has given you? Can we lift our hands to heaven? I've preached today what the Lord has given me to preach. Objection overruled. You may have to do some things and step out in faith in areas that you don't want to step out in. Maybe the Lord will let you go a different route. Maybe He won't. Whatever He asks you to do, just do it. Heavenly Father, I thank You today for Your great love wherewith You have loved us. We ask You, Lord, to continue to deal with our hearts. At these altars this morning, I pray You'd transform us, change us. Oh God, we've made so many excuses, Lord. We've objected to so many things You've asked us to do, and it's little things, maybe big things, maybe little things. But Lord, You've overruled every objection that we have. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be sensitive and pliable. Help us, oh God, to say yes to You, knowing that this is the only way that we're going to receive true joy and satisfaction, to say yes to God. We say yes to You today. I want us to come stand around these altars this morning. Let's just all stand, get in close, lift your hands to heaven. We're going to ask the Lord to help us in this church. Come in as close as you can to the front. Objection overruled. That means your objection is not merited. God's not going to listen to it. Again, sometimes He will, but very seldom. Sometimes He'll let you have an alternate path. But I've always preached like this: if it's not the perfect will of God, the permissive will of God is still not the will of God. Doesn't mean you'll be lost forever, but you'll never move into that place where you could have been used the way God wants to use you. Fear, fear, fear will keep us in a place of doing nothing. God's talking to you. I know He's speaking to each individual person in this house, and the Lord has spoke something to you personally. Don't make the mistake of making this real big. It could be a life-changing situation for you, but until you do the little things, I've always had a problem with people who feel called to do big things who refuse to do the little things. You know what the little things are? The little things are being a light to the world, living a Christian life, intimacy with the Lord, telling the world about the never-dying love of Christ. If you can't go up to a person you've never seen before and witness and lead someone to the Lord, you have no business behind a pulpit anyway. And again, this is not the premier space right here behind the pulpit. Everybody in this house has a job to do, and we've all got to come into what God's calling us to do. If you're not uncomfortable, you're not growing. Lord, this hurts. I know. It hurt my ears when my wife was screaming through Dallas when my kids were driving. It hurts. Can we lift our hands to heaven? Ask the Lord to help you to be sensitive to the voice of God. Lord, Lord, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to go to Central America. I want to stay right here, Lord. Lord, I don't want to go over there. I want to stay right here. I want to stay where I'm safe, where nothing can happen to me. Lord, I just want to build the kingdom right here in Flint. But Lord, there's something deeper. Lord, you're crying out to the church to go into the highways and byways. Lord, not just to welcome the beautiful that come into Harvest Time Church, but to go in Central America, to go into the slums of Tyler, to go into areas that nobody would else would go, to invite people in this church that nobody wants. God, to do things that are difficult to do, to spend the time training, discipling, caring, working, giving. Lord, I know this flesh objects, but you say objection overruled. I want you to do what I've called you to do. Help us in this house. Just talk to the Lord where you are. Oh God, forgive us. Help us. Lord, time is running out. The handwriting is on the wall. You're coming very quickly. And what we do, we must do quickly, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. He will. He's merciful. He's kind. He will forgive us for our lethargy, for our disobedience, for letting fear take over our life. He will forgive you. He will show mercy to you. God, empower this church with the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we want to be witnesses to a lost and a dying world. We want to do which is uncomfortable. We want to give. We want to go. We want to work. We want to love. Lord, that's the only way we get happy. That's the only way we have true joy, is really getting the burden of God. Oh, God, give us your burden in this hour. Give me a burden, oh, God, that moves me out of my comfort zone. Lord, I've made excuses for too long. The excuses, the time of making excuses is over with. You're wanting us to be about the Father's work and business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.